Well, it's a fitting Sunday on which to sing that new Welsh hymn, new to us. It is, after all, St. David's Day in Wales, which is the national day. And it is also, ironically, the 34th anniversary since the death of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If ever there was a Welshman, it was he. And God greatly used him, blessed him, and we're so thankful that we can continue to learn from his writings. Well, we turn now to God's Word, and we come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24. Mark 7, verse 24, reading through to the end of the chapter. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. And now the words of our text. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. We come then to our morning series, the Gospel according to Mark, the good news we gossip, Jesus' Galilean ministry, and this morning the power of the Gospel, Mark 7, 31 through 37. Well, as mentioned just now, driving through the city of Liverpool in England a number of years ago, coming across what is too frequent a sight in the United Kingdom, a once dignified church building, evidently in a dilapidated state, and this big placard above the tower of the church, "Regeneration for a New Generation." Initially, I thought that the church was advertising its services, saying that in all the social needs of that locality within the city of Liverpool and in the United Kingdom, that this was a church which was proclaiming regeneration, the power of the Spirit in regeneration for a new generation, hoping for a spiritual revitalization of that part of the city of Liverpool. And then as I came nearer to the church, my heart sank as I saw the state of the church and realized that the corner of the placard was the name of the construction company. And the realization that this construction company, which probably knew nothing of the doctrine of regeneration, was nevertheless speaking so ironically of the needs of that church. The construction company was proclaiming the need for this church building to be revitalized, for the internal state of the church to be renewed and made like new. And yet, to Christianize, it was so clear that the state of the building was probably the last problem that that church had. Probably the first problem the church had was the ending of the preaching of regeneration. I mention that because underlying this latest miracle of the Lord Jesus is the subject of regeneration. And if you're wondering what regeneration is, I would refer you to our subordinate standards, but in this case, the canons of Dort in particular, which say that regeneration is a grace of the Holy Spirit whereby we are made willing to return to God and our distorted natures are renewed. In other words, by regeneration, we are made able and willing to hear God's word, to believe and to repent. And out of a new relationship to God through Christ, we are made to sing songs of praise unto our God. Now, these lessons about regeneration are found here in the closing verses of Mark 7. And as we come to these verses, we note three matters. First of all, verse 31, what we know. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. If you have been following the series, you know that we have been dealing over recent weeks in the preceding verses the battle Jesus has had against traditionalism, a distortion of the scriptures. And it seems that he has gone further north along the coast, Tyre and Sidon, you can see that in a map at the back of your Bible. And he has been clearing his head of the distortions of traditionalism, not because he has been imbibing them, but because he's been battling them and is weary doing so. And he's also been looking for physical rest and also an opportunity to train his disciples. It's quite possible that Jesus has been further north from Galilee for about 8 months, resting in various capacities, but also training his disciples for the ministry that they are going to conduct after his days. That's what we know. And then secondly, by way of introduction, what we don't know, verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. We don't know who it was who brought this man to Jesus. He's deaf, evidently, and he has a marked speech impediment. All we are told is that they brought him to Jesus. Given that they are linking the idea of blessing and healing through the expression laying his hand upon this man, it is quite possible that these are Jewish people, but we don't know. And neither do we know who the man was or how he came to be deaf and impaired in speech. Obviously, those are facts which are important to the man. But by omitting the facts, the background of this man's condition, Mark has given us account of what happened in such a way that it is of maximum relevance to us. For we are not then able to say, well, this has no relevance to me, for I am not in this man's condition. But by minimizing the facts, we are by nature in this man's condition, very much so in terms of our spiritual inability to hear and our spiritual inability to speak as God would have us speak. So what's important then is not the who this man was. What's important is that he was brought to the Son. It is for that reason then that we have put up of late in our church, in our foyer or narthex, whatever we call it, a prayer board. It's an opportunity for us as those who know the regenerative power of God and have seen and felt that power and the gifts of faith and repentance to bring to the attention of the church family those whom we are yearning to come to know the Lord. We put up names, first name only. But when we put up those names, we are not putting up the names saying, this is for those who are the prayer warriors in the church to pray for. But we are saying, in effect, as I pin up this first name, this Christian name, the name of somebody who's on my heart, that I am bringing them, in effect, to the Lord. And I'm saying to the Lord, to regenerate them by your power. And if they are unable to hear your word, say to them, be opened. And if they are unable to speak your word, say to them, be opened. This is a church-wide endeavor, that we would know more converted amongst us, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and through faith and repentance come to know God through Jesus Christ. We are saying, in effect, then, to the Lord, lay your hand upon this person, lay your hand upon that person, and we await with faith to see how God answers our prayers. And then thirdly, by way of introduction, what we need to know, again, verse 32. There's historical interest in the healing of the man. It's another sign that the kingdom has come. And surely, as we have made our way through Mark's gospel, there's become a danger that we might be blasé about all these miracles that Jesus is performing. But we need to be aware of misusing the miracle. If we simply say, well, this is a wonderful miracle of Jesus, and so I can go up to any person who's deaf, I can go up to anybody with a speech impediment and say, listen, trust in Jesus, and you're going to have your deafness return, you're going to have your speech impediment taken away, then that's a misuse of the miracle. This miracle was performed as a sign that the kingdom has come. And while it remains in God's power to heal the deaf and to take away speech impediments, we misuse the miracle if we say that that's all it is. And we breed skepticism in our day if we create the impression that Jesus is all about our physical ailments, when the greatest ailment we have is spiritual. We need to be careful then how we use this miracle. We can misuse it. But we can also underuse it when we do not see in the miracle what we should see in it. Namely, that this miracle foreshadows the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, renewing in its entirety the nature, and renewing thereby our minds, our wills, and our emotions. We return then to our dear friend J.C. Ryle when he says, we see but half the instruction of this passage if we only regard it as an example of our Lord's divine power. It is such an example beyond doubt, but it is something more than that. We must look further, deeper, and lower than the surface, and we shall find in the passage precious spiritual truths. I put it to you that the greatest spiritual truth we find here is the truth of regeneration. Jesus performed this miracle physically upon this man. His hearing returned, his impediment went away. But Jesus is no longer amongst us, and yet, having died upon the cross, having been raised again to life, having ascended up on high and poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, he has poured out the Spirit, who is the vicar or substitute of Christ upon earth. And so the miracles of the kingdom now have to do not so much with physical healing, although that's entirely possible to God, but the main focus of Scripture is spiritual healing. So that if we have come into worship this morning unable and unwilling to hear the word of God, we can, before this service is even ended, by the ministry and operation of the Holy Spirit, come to hear and come to speak plainly praise of God. Whereas then Jesus unlocked the physically deaf and the speech impaired, the Spirit unlocks the spiritually deaf and those who are impaired from speaking forth gospel truth, because that truth currently is not in them. Well, turning now to the healing, which Mark alone records, we see the regenerative power of the gospel foreshadowed in four ways. In Jesus' understanding, in his commanding, in his healing, and in his advertising. First of all, the regenerative power of the gospel in Jesus' understanding, verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Notice how Jesus understands the needs of this man. Two things may be said of this need. The first thing that can be said is that the need is personal, verse 33. The first half of this verse, we are told that Jesus takes the man aside privately, takes him aside from the crowd. And he reveals thereby that the healing is not general for anybody who is in hearing distance, but it's personal to the man at hand. Healing then is not an abstract event whereby it all becomes about healing, but an encounter with Jesus becomes by the way. But rather, Jesus takes the man aside privately to speak to him personally, because what is important is that when he is healed in an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same becomes true then of the Spirit's work in regeneration. The Spirit who applies the gospel for our healing is not interested in a healing in isolation, just handing out healing willy-nilly. But the Spirit heals in such a way, unlocking our ears, freeing our speech, precisely so that we may encounter the Lord Jesus and sing his praise. There may be a crowd present when the Spirit undertakes his work of regeneration. But the regeneration is always specific to the individual in view. Let me put it to you this way. That if you have some sense that you have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you've come in with the crowd into worship this morning, it is entirely possible that as the word of the gospel goes forth to all within hearing distance, the Spirit works by his power personally and privately within the hiddenness of your heart to bring you to life, even in the midst of this service this morning, so that you may leave this place entirely different than the way in which you came in this morning. I've been reminded of late of a friend of mine who's a minister in Australia, and he was converted under my father's ministry many years ago. And it's remarkable that he walked into that service totally indifferent to the things of God, bored to be in church. And as my father was preaching the word, here was this dear brother who's been well used of God, thinking about the Beatles. The Beatles were all the mania. And his testimony is this, that as I was listening to the word, at least at one level, and ignoring it at another, suddenly I found that God had done a work in my heart. You see, he walked in with the crowd. But there and then, the Spirit worked personally, privately within the hiddenness of his heart, and he was transformed in a moment like that. You see, the need is personal, but then also we see the need is pointed, the second half of verse 33. And Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, Jesus could have healed the man without these mysterious actions. After all, he's been asked to lay his hand, simply to lay his hand on the man, and the man will be healed. But he chooses not to lay his hand upon the man. He chooses rather to put his fingers in his ears and to put some spittle on his tongue and put it on the man's tongue. It may seem rather gross to us, but what is Jesus doing? Well, you see, this man has been deaf, so he hasn't heard the conversation. He's been present for it, but he hasn't heard the conversation. And so Jesus, as it were, is given this graphic action to say what his power can accomplish. He says to the man, in effect, I'm going to unlock your hearing. That's the way you've lived, with your fingers in your ears. And I'm going to unlock them. And you've had problems speaking. You've got a speech impediment. And you cannot speak plainly. But I'm going to make you speak plainly. And so Jesus doesn't make these actions because, of course, there's something mysterious, something superstitious in what he's doing. He's saying to a deaf man, meeting him where he is, and saying, "This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to meet you at your point of need. You can't hear. I'm going to make you hear. You can't speak properly. I'm going to make you speak, and speak plainly." When the Spirit regenerates a person, if I may make the application, he renews the entire nature. And yet regeneration affects immediately our hearing and our speaking. Specifically, the Spirit's regeneration tackles our inability and our unwillingness to hear and to speak authentically to God and for him. I may quote from the Westminster Catechism from the 17th century, chapter 10. The chapter is really titled "Of Effectual Calling," but very closely related is the doctrine or teaching of regeneration, and so it's included in the same chapter. And this is what the chapter says. In regeneration, there is, quote unquote, "an enlightening of our minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away our heart of stone and giving unto us a heart of flesh, renewing our wills, and by his almighty power determining us to what is good, and effectually drawing us to Jesus Christ, yet so as we come freely, being made willing by his grace." Is that your experience? That you have begun to hear things which otherwise you wouldn't have heard? And you've begun to speak in a way which otherwise you wouldn't have spoken. And you have found that you are being drawn to Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's work of regeneration. Well, we come secondly then to the thought that the regenerative power of the gospel is seen in Jesus commanding, verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." If verse 33 then foreshadows what God does in regeneration, verse 34 points us to how God does it. Jesus commands new hearing on the one hand and new speaking on the other. Notice two things then about Jesus' command here. The first is how it reflects the unity of the Godhead. He looks up to heaven. He understands that he is not isolated within the Godhead, but there is a wonderful harmony within the Godhead in the way in which salvation is brought to men and to women. And so he looks to heaven. He indicates his relationship to the Father and their oneness in bringing healing to men. And then Jesus sighs. Why does he sigh? Well, you see, he can sigh. He is the one who is sent from the Father, who has been united to us in our humanity. And in his humanity, he sighs. What is this sigh? Well, it's the sympathy of Jesus as he looks upon this poor man who cannot hear, who cannot speak properly. And he sighs within himself. And out of this compassion, out of this sympathy, he speaks forth the command for this man to be healed. Writes William Hendrickson, "The sorrows of this man were his sorrows. Jesus never healed anyone half-heartedly. He always put everything he had into his work of mercy." You see, just as there is a unity between the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son, so there is a unity in the work of God the Son, who is going to the cross to die for sinners, and the work of God the Holy Spirit, who takes hold of what Jesus has done and applies it to those in need of spiritual healing. Those for whom Christ dies are the ones who feel the healing touch of God applied to them by the Spirit. And so the command then in verse 34 speaks of the unity within the Godhead in the first place. But then it also speaks in a way consistent with the nature of regeneration. Although Jesus has used his fingers and he's used the spittle, the power of the healing doesn't lie in the fingers. It doesn't lie in the spittle, it lies in the command. He says to this man in his own native language, Aramaic, be opened. Be opened. Notice it doesn't say to this man that he is to open his ears. He is to open his tongue. But by a sovereign work of God alone, he says to this man, be opened. Hear, and to his speech. Be opened. Speak without an impediment. So it is in the work of regeneration. When the Spirit regenerates a person, it is entirely his work. It is the Spirit of Jesus saying, in effect, be open. Now, of course, this is a mystery. It is a mystery we cannot understand, but we take it on faith as that which is revealed in the Word. But I am reminded of the evangelist John Blanchard, who says, take away the mystery from the new birth or regeneration, another picture of regeneration, and you have taken away its majesty. This is the majesty of God's regenerating power. That he can come to someone with a corrupted and a distorted nature, which we all have by our first birth, and he can say, be opened. And that person begins to hear. And that person begins to speak and to sing songs of praise. That's the second point then. The third, verse 35. The regenerative power of God in Jesus' healing. Notice then what we are told in verse 35. His ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. The effect of Jesus' command is twofold. In the one place, on the one hand, it's immediate. There's an automatic element to it. Jesus speaks, the man hears, the man speaks. His ears are immediately released and his tongue is immediately freed. And so it is in regeneration. The sovereign work of the Spirit precedes the human responsibility of man to repent and to believe. All the same, once a person is regenerated, they will inevitably believe and repent. The healing is immediate, but also we notice it is definitive. Not only does the man speak, but we are told he speaks plainly. There is no doubt that a miracle has been performed. His speech is heard. His speech is distinct. We're reminded that when Jesus performs a miracle, it's never half done or done half-heartedly. The man is healed. And so it is with the work of the Spirit in regeneration. The Spirit renews the entire nature. And in the renewing of the entire nature of a person, the mind of that person is transformed. The emotions are transformed. The will is transformed, writes Augustus Strong. Regeneration is essentially a changing of the fundamental taste of the soul. Martin Luther puts it this way: when God works in us, the will being changed and sweetly breathed upon by the Spirit of God desires and acts not from compulsion, but responsively. Are you recognizing the regenerative power of the Spirit as you listen? Is it resonating with your soul? You may be saying to yourself, I don't understand how it's happened, this mystery of regeneration, but this I know, that I recognize myself in what is being taught here. I recognize the change that the Holy Spirit has produced in me, the transformation of my mind, the affecting of my emotions, the conformity of my will to the will of God. This is the mysterious but wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, then, the regenerative power of the gospel in Jesus' advertising, verses 36 and 37. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Well, Jesus has commanded them not to say what has happened. We don't know exactly why he commands them that, but it may well be because when he commanded during the cleansing of the leper in chapter 1, verses 44 and 45, not to say anything, and they went and spread abroad what had happened with regard to the cleansing of the leper, Jesus could no more teach in that region. So it's quite possible then that he wants to be free to teach and doesn't want to be seen simply as a miracle worker, as some of the Hellenists experienced. He wants to be seen simply for his teaching, the miracle leading to the teaching and not the other way around. And yet, the man likely disobeys and the people who are with him disobey. Their disobedience reminds us then that the new nature does not preclude the need to put off the old self. It is precisely because in regeneration we are given a new nature that we need to put off what belongs to the old nature. So we may then have some mercy upon these people as they, in the excitement, the relief of experiencing the miracle, ignore what Jesus says, and they go out, and what do? Well, verse 36, they proclaim the miracle. The more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. The man has zeal and boldness in proclaiming Jesus. The promise of Isaiah 35 has begun to be fulfilled. The prophet prophesies, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." But don't we recognize the newly regenerated in this? They are given by the Spirit an entirely new nature. But the newly regenerated tend to be more zealous than disciplined. And so often, once a person has been regenerated, converted through faith and repentance, then they enter into the school of God. And God brings discipline into the life to supplement the zeal. The challenge then for the newly regenerated is to understand that obedience must become a practice of the new nature. The discipline of those who have been regenerated for some time is that in learning the disciplines of the Christian faith, we don't lose this initial zeal of the newly regenerated. They go out and they proclaim Jesus. And then secondly, they identified the work of Christ. They didn't simply proclaim him, they identified it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speaking." The advertising is not about the man, it's about Jesus. This is the rhythm and ring of praise. They are overcome with what Jesus has accomplished. I come back when I see these words in verses 36 and 37 to those of the Puritan Thomas Watson. Zeal without prudence is rashness. Prudence without zeal is cowardice. This is the balance of Christian living. You see, the newly regenerated, they have the zeal, but they might not have the wisdom. They want to tell what God has done, but they don't necessarily want to obey him in the process of telling what has been done. Those who've been regenerated for some time, they may have learned through the school of God discipline, but they may have shied away for some time about proclaiming the name of Jesus. They may have lost that ring of praise. They may have lost that ability to say, without any sense of shyness or embarrassment, "Jesus has done all things well." That is why in any church family, the newly regenerated and those who've been regenerated for some time need to learn from one another. The newly regenerated bring to a church family that forgotten sense of zeal and enthusiasm and passion for the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his name abroad. And those regenerated for some time bring to the newly regenerated. Yes, but when it comes to the school of discipline, you persevere in the knowledge that you are being preserved. And so as we close this morning, I just have this question to ask. Have we experienced personally the regenerative power of the gospel? We don't experience it in the moment, for the Spirit's work is below the level of consciousness. But we quickly become aware that we have been regenerated. And what is the evidence? Well, I put it to you that there are at least three evidences. First, that our minds are transformed. There was a time in which there were certain things we thought were difficult. Certain things we thought impossible to grasp. Certain things that we didn't even want to grasp. But when the Spirit's work of regeneration occurs, we suddenly see things which we didn't see before. And we clutch on to things which we didn't clutch on to before. I can take you to the very street corner in Aberystwyth in Mid Wales, having been born and brought up in the church, and heard countless times the words of Scripture, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I can take you to the very street corner. We're in a moment. It dawned on me. Spirit's work of regeneration. That's a promise. That's not simply a statement. That's a promise. So that means that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I can be saved. So let me go and do it. Because if God is who he says he is, then he will never break his promise. And sure enough, he didn't. That's the Spirit's work of regeneration, transforming the mind. And that is maybe why to some of you I've been obnoxious in saying if you do not understand the word. Yes, there are practical issues to talk about. But we need to make sure it's not a spiritual issue. Because if we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the Spirit being our teacher according to the word can help us take hold of what are on the surface of Scripture's complex details and take them in willingly, grasp hold of them, clutch onto them for our lives. And so we find that whereas previously we couldn't understand things, now we do. And we want to understand more and more of what Scripture says. Our minds are transformed. Secondly, our emotions are transformed. There's a new song in our hearts, even praise to our God. The testimony of Reverend Jeffrey Thomas comes back to my mind. How he was influenced by his mother. And he thought every boy's mother was the same, for what was his mother doing? Well, she would be working around the home and she'd be singing hymns as she was doing the housework. And she'd be repeating scriptures to herself. And then when he was playing with his friends started asking him, "Well, why does your mother always sing?" And then he realized that his experience in the home was not everybody's experience. And so he began to listen to his mother. And as he listened to his mother, that's how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. What had happened? Well, you see, the Spirit of regeneration had transformed the emotions of his mother. Yes, temperament may well be involved in it. But let's not deny the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who takes hold in a moment of an old nature, transforms it, makes it a new nature, and affects our emotions. And then thirdly, our wills are transformed. Likely this is the slowest aspect of our transformation, which is why the Lord disciplines his own, so that in our new natures we might put off the old self. Do you now see, brothers and sisters, why this miracle comes at the end of Mark 7? Jesus has been dealing with one evidence of hard-heartedness after another. The people in Nazareth, Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist, the Pharisees and the scribes, and in a more moderate way, his own disciples. And what we are being told by this miracle is this, that this is the answer to hard-heartedness, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit granting us a new heart. The miracle of Jesus then foreshadows the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes hold of a hard heart and makes it his own. Let me close with a brief account of the testimony of Thomas Chalmers, who was used greatly in 19th century Scotland. He was born in 1780 and died in 1847. And he went into the ministry because that was a valid career to go into. But his sermons were all about science and philosophy, nature, nothing to do with the gospel. And then he was very seriously ill. And as he lay aside from his pulpit for some time, God met with him and saved his soul. And then he went on to become one of the most famous churchmen in 19th century Britain. He has this wonderful phrase which sums up regeneration. Thinking back upon his own life, he said he came to know the expulsive power of a new affection. What's he saying? He's saying that when God got hold of me, he cast out of my life the prioritization of philosophy, the prioritization of nature, the prioritization of science, and he put in my heart the prioritization of Christ. And that was then the basis of his ministry. And I'm asking you, as I'm asking myself, do we know that expulsive power of a new affection? It's that which casts out half-heartedness towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards his church. The ministry of the Spirit putting in our hearts transformed minds, looking for Christ, fixing our eyes upon Christ, transformed emotions, yearning for him, transformed wills to do his will. May God follow his word with his blessing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the work of Christ for us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we are praying that across our congregation, across our region, that you would be saying this day by your Spirit, be opened, ears coming to hear, tongues coming to speak plainly your glory. And we will give you all the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.